Hey everyone, welcome to Thrive with Asbury Seminary. I'm your host, Wes Wilcox. Today on the podcast, it is my honor to have Bishop Ann Henning Byfield. She is the 135th Bishop of the African Methodist Episcopal Church, prelate of the 13th Episcopal District serving Kentucky and Tennessee. Bishop Byfield lives a life filled with creativity and passion. As a bishop, preacher, psalmist, poet, sacred word artist, strategic consultant, writer, composer, advocator for women, wife, mother, and grandmother. She's been married to Ainsley for 45 years, and they have one son, Michael, and four grandchildren. She loves God and encourages others to know and love God as well. She was here on March 7th to preach the closing message of the Reverend Dr. Gene Alston series in chapel and to sign an MOU between Asbury Seminary and the 13th District of the AME Church. I hope you enjoy this conversation with Bishop Ann Henning Byfield. Welcome, Bishop Byfield. Thank you so much for coming on the show today. I know you got a lot going on, so we thank you for taking the time to be with us today.
Thank you. I'm honored to be here.
Yeah. So can you tell me a little bit about your faith journey, how you came to know Jesus, and what that journey has been like for you?
So I was raised in a Christian home. My father was an AME pastor, and my mother was a Christian educator as well as a teacher. And so all I remember is knowing the church and Jesus. I was 14 years old in Kentucky. We came here for a youth retreat. And I just remember they extended the invitation. And much like John Wesley, at that moment, my heart felt strangely warm. Mm. And it was then, and I was 15.
Okay.
It was then that I confessed Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I don't know that my faith developed other than growing into the faith as a church. And then in my early 20s, I realized that I needed to have more meaning, more meat in my life. And so I reestablished my relationship with Jesus Christ and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at that point, which then saturated a different level. In 1971, my father died. Oh. 72, my father died. And grief issues and the state of the country politically, I drifted away. I know that now it was grief issues. I didn't know then that that's what it was. And I started hanging out with everybody. Then I spent time with the Nation of Islam. I never affirmed the beliefs of Islam. At that time, Malcolm X was extremely popular. And I enjoyed his lectures and teachings. And at the temple, they would do videos of him. And I hung out there for about a year and a half. And they then confronted me that I had never really joined or made. And through several conversations, one of them was, you could be the first woman in the region. It was like, I'm not interested in Islam. It just wasn't. And finally, I remember it was no way that there was too much Jesus in me. I'd been raised in it. Yeah. So there was no way that I could affirm that Allah was God for me, nor could I affirm that that Muhammad was a greater prophet than Jesus. It was through that reflection that I ended up coming back much more actively in the Christian church. And within a year after coming back, I accepted the call to preach.
Okay.
I laughed because somebody had told me when I was 14, that I was going to be a preacher.
Oh, really?
And I was like, yeah, nuts. but so my journey was a kind of up and down situation, but it was never one in which I ever at any point in time did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
And so I am patient, and I say to pastors and parents that children have a right to explore. But if you have trained them right, according to the Word of God, they will not depart from it. And so for me, even though I was walking around talking about assalamu alaikum and not eating pork, wearing my dresses long and going to, it just never dawned on me to abandon the faith of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So when I accepted the call to preach, it was out of that. It was 1975. Then I started the official journey for ordination.
Okay. So was your call to preach, was it a moment, or was it just a feeling that you had had for a while?
So for me, it was an evolution. So I hear people's call stories, and they were saying, you know, I was at work, or I was praying, or I don't remember any of that.
Mm-hmm.
I remember that there was this urge to serve. There was this urge to do something. There was this urge to do to be a full-time teacher, Christian educator. I went to seminary to be a Christian educator within my first semester. By the time I finished my first semester, I was clear that I was called to preach.
Okay.
It then evolved that, so I was ordained, my full ordination was completed in 1980, and I was clear that I wasn't called to pastor. I was like, every time they would mention it to me, I would laugh. And 3 years later, the bishop of that time, Bishop Hubert Nelson Robinson, called me into his office and said, listen, you're going to pastor. It's all over you, and you're running, and I'm going to send you to a church. Mm-hmm. And it was then out of that experience that I reluctantly, took me a year still, to the pastor. And from that moment, the first Sunday that I stood in my new church as a pastor, stood in the church as a pastor, I was clear that this is what my calling.
Yeah.
And I'm excited then and still now.
That's awesome. I've had several conversations with different folks over the last year, because I've been doing the podcast about a year. And that's a common thread that people tell me about their calling is that they would laugh at folks when they would tell them, mm-hmm. I see this call on your mm-hmm. life, but then eventually end up in right. that place. And so that's very cool. So some of this you've already talked about, but what motivates you on a day-to-day basis? What gets you out of bed each day?
It may sound cliche-ish, but I have this desire to always help people. And that help can be manifested in multiple ways. I enjoy what I do. So I enjoyed being a Christian educator when I just taught and developed programs and ministries. I enjoyed when I was the full-time youth pastor and Christian educator. I enjoyed, after kicking and screaming, being a pastor, seeing people's lives changed and being saved and coming into the faith, coming into the church, and seeing them manifest what God had called. So, and I enjoy being a bishop. I enjoy being a presiding elder. And now, that doesn't mean that I enjoy everything, about yeah. everything.
Yeah.
But what gets me out of the bed is that I like what I do. And I like seeing the results of what God does through me.
Yeah.
So there's not one thing. And then secondly, I've been married now for 47 years. And I like family. I like having the warmth and love of a home.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's great. So tell me a little bit about what your role as bishop entails and what all you do, because I know it's a big job. You're providing leadership to seven annual conferences and five. Mm-hmm. Okay. And representing 14 countries.
Okay, that's an old bio.
Oh, okay.
So in 2016, I was elected a bishop, and I was assigned to what we call the 16th district, which is Europe, which consists of France, England, and the Netherlands. Then the West Indies or the Caribbean, which is Haiti, Dominican, Guyana, Suriname, Jamaica, Virgin Island. Then Central America, which is Guyana and Guyana and Suriname. And then Trinidad I'd include in Tobago and Barbados as a part of what I do. While I was there, I then established a church for the first time in Belize.
Wow.
And then we established churches in Brazil. And my last mission act was that we were able to go back into Cuba. The AME Church, prior to the revolution in 1959, had some 30 to 40 churches. And we became inactive after the revolution. And that's a whole different story, but how God just puts a person here who talks to somebody, who says, oh, I know somebody, and then you're in the middle of this conversation. And so in 2019, we started. And in 2020, we actually planted the first church in Cuba that since the revolution.
Wow.
And then I came to the United States as a bishop in 2021, and I was assigned to Kentucky and Tennessee for a couple of reasons. It's usually how they do that. So if you come from the mission field like I was, then you come to several of the districts. But it's also because I was born in Tennessee. My father and a brother pastored in the 13th district, which is what we called. My father pastored in Kentucky and all through Tennessee, pastored all through the South, Mississippi, and Louisiana, Arkansas. And I wanted to come home and to be wonderfully blessed by serving the churches that my father. Because I left Tennessee to go off to school, and I had not been back to serve in ministry. So my ministry evolved outside of Kentucky and Tennessee, but family and so forth. So there are three conferences in Tennessee. It's the West Tennessee Conference, the Central, or we call it the Tennessee Conference, and then the East Tennessee Conference, which is Chattanooga. And then there used to be two conferences in Kentucky. And then before I became the bishop here, they merged them into one conference. And so, really, really enjoy the work here.
Yeah. So I assume this job keeps you pretty busy and keeps you traveling frequently and visiting churches.
Extremely. As I just before we started, we have a church here in Wilmore, Kentucky. And as many times that I've been here to discuss the Memorandum of Understanding, it dawned on me today, I said, I've not seen the church in Wilmore. And so we went, and it's actually a mile and a half from the campus.
Yeah.
To go see that. So, yeah, we're busy.
Yeah, it sounds like it. But it's also, I think it's great that you love what you do. And that's very cool. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure all the people you're serving appreciate that about you. So something else that I've read is that you're a very creative person. And I saw several videos on YouTube and watched several of them of some of your spoken word and various things. So what do you love about the act of creating?
My mother says that as soon as I could write, I was writing little poems on the back of bulletins on Sunday morning. I wanted to be a professional artist.
Really?
I wanted to be in the arts. I started college as a music major, and the discipline was too hard to have to be in the studio practicing. And we're at the studio, but just practicing in the music school. I wanted to be on stage. And at that time, it was classical piano. And then I went into performance. And my father came to see me at a performance. And when I got home, he said, "You can't stay in the performing arts." And I laughed because that was a period of time when parents really influenced children's lives. And I said, "Well, why?" And he said, "You're too good." And his fear was that I would not stay in church, that my performance would lead me to church. So I changed my major to social psychology. When I started pastoring at my first church, I don't know how long I had been there, but as I was writing the sermon, a poem came out. And I wrote the poem. I said the poem as an introduction to the sermon. And my first church was Indiana University, so it was a college, a lot of college students, and they went crazy, right? Because literally, I was rapping. And so more frequently, I started doing that. And I remember saying to God, "Why is this showing up now in this way, in this venue?" And I remember hearing in my spirit over a period of time, God saying, "I never took the gift away from you. But you're on stage and you are performing, but it is the gospel. And it's leading people to me, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where I want you to be." And after that, I got very comfortable with it. So my first book of poetry is literally 80% of them are the introductions to sermons.
Oh, really?
So I tell folks, I know it's going to be a good sermon if I get a poem out of it. So that's part. And then because of my music, that was something very private. And then it got exposed. A friend, you know, played a piece and another, and it gets, so then I became known as a composer. And people are still very shocked because they just don't know. So I wrote the hymn for Rosa Parks' inauguration. I wrote the hymn, for her birthday celebration. I wrote a litany for her funeral. And it's just being manifested. So in 2018, I was published in the hymnal One Hope, One Faith, One Baptism. And now I have to balance all of that. The books that I have written essentially were either teachings or sermons that were combined. So to answer the long way around, I am very gratified because it is the one place that I'm essentially authentically me.
Yeah.
And I don't have to share it with anybody, because that's, but there is a joy that somebody else likes something that I've created.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm still very shocked that when people see my music or they read a poem, or it's just, it's yeah. still a little shock, but yeah.
Yeah.
That's who I am.
That's cool. So do you still play piano and still make time
I
for that?
I still play, but I would never play in public, but I still write. Now, I was asked, I've been asked a couple of times to write a song or a hymn for somebody or some event. And like I said, I go into fear, and then, because I'm not writing for me, mm-hmm. but then I go into awe that it brings joy
yeah.
to somebody yeah. else.
I can believe that. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure it's also very fulfilling to
yeah.
get to do that.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you spoke about something that I was going to touch on later, but with the litany that was used at Rosa Parks' mm-hmm. funeral, mm-hmm. how did you come to be involved with that?
Well, you know, a lot of people know Rosa Parks was an AME. Okay. Very active AME, member of St. Matthew's AME Church in Detroit, Michigan. I had just moved from Detroit back to Indiana to be a presiding elder. And when she died, the pastor called me and said, would I write a litany for her? The issue of sexism, so the male pastors who were not AMEs, if you will, some of the Baptist pastors were involved who did not recognize women, saw that I wrote it as a woman. They didn't know me. They just saw. And so they did it, but they would not acknowledge me.
Really?
They would not acknowledge me. And so the program didn't have my name on it that I wrote it. But when the person got up to read it, unbeknown to me, said, we want to acknowledge that Reverend Ann Henning Byfield wrote it. So the only affirmation of that I have is the video of the service where my name is called. But that was because the pastor asked me to do that. When Congresswoman Julia Carson in Indiana died, she had designated for me and two other women to do celebrations for her. And that's how it came.
Okay. Had you ever met Rosa Parks?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. I had. Okay.
Yeah, I had. In deep awe and respect.
I'm sure.
Yeah, in deep awe and respect. Yeah.
What do you hope your legacy will be in the various positions you've held, and now as bishop and president of the AME Council of Bishops?
Yeah, used to be president, and my term is up. That question is being asked of me a lot because I retire, you know, soon. First and foremost, that I lived an authentic life. And secondly, in that authenticity, that I used all of the gifts, or as many of the gifts that God has given me, and I used them for kingdom building, whether it was in music or creative or preaching or building churches or pastoring. But I think if there are a couple of things that are really significant for me is the fact that I took the gospel into all the world.
Yeah.
I think for me, I get just, like I said, I get awestruck that God so set up that we're back in Cuba, that we're in Belize, that were in Bahamas. I was in the process of starting a church in Italy when COVID hit. We were in the process of starting a church in Scotland.
Oh, wow.
When COVID hit. So I think that I've lived an authentic life using authentically the gifts that God gave me. Mm-hmm. I think that's it.
Yeah. So you were joining us here at the seminary today, partly to speak in chapel, and also signing an MOU. Mm-hmm. And also for our audience, for anyone who didn't hear your message this morning, I highly encourage everyone, go to the Asbury Seminary Chapel podcast feed and listen to Bishop Byfield's message this morning, because that was a very powerful message.
And thank you.
It meant a lot to me. So I hope all of our listeners will take advantage and listen to that. But tell everybody what this MOU is that was signed this morning and what that's going to do in the future.
I was approached by Asbury if there could be some discussions of how there could be a mutual relationship between Asbury and the 13th District, Kentucky and Tennessee, as ways of helping women in ministry to flourish. And after discussions with Greg and Donna Covington, and then additionally with Emilio Alvarez and some of the others, we have partnered to provide an opportunity for women in ministry to have some, to tap into some resources that they may not be able to have. So the MOU covers several things. One of them is a provision for women in ministry to be able to have retreat, guided spiritual formation using the staff of Asbury. The first initiative of that has been done. It was done in Charleston, South Carolina, where we took 30 women on retreat for teaching, working together, fellowshipping, and then relaxation. It was just marvelous. It also will cover cohorts where women will be able to grow in certain cohorts and certain flourishing, so financially, administratively, so forth. The third is, which we're probably not the most, but really excited, is using the resources of the Beeson Center, particularly as it with church expansion, church planting.
Oh, yeah.
For women and to be trained, to have resources, degree in that area, and to begin to plant together churches around Kentucky and Tennessee. And then the last two, to provide degrees. We're not talking about necessarily scholarships or fellowships, but getting students, women who either have never had an opportunity to attend seminary or to come back after a long absence. So I do know since August, when we first started, we have three women. We have two that have actually been admitted. One to the MDiv, and one to the DMin. And then there's another student who's made application for the DMin. And then I think you all call it the mentoring, something measured mentoring. So a lot of the pastors who are women in my district are bivocational. I would say 90% of them.
Oh, wow.
Are bivocational because they're at churches often that cannot meet their financial obligations. Or they're the only ministerial staff at a church, which is very common in the rural areas. So we are working with Ashland to vet churches where you can send somebody. Somebody who's interested in being a youth pastor to a church that's growing, but needs a youth pastor, or someone who's in music, or someone who is a Christian educator to help build and solidify and strengthen the church. We already have come close to a church in Lexington where a staff person will be assigned. I think we interviewing or whatever that process is. Mm-hmm. And then there's just other little kinds of things. This will provide women who don't ordinarily have a lot of these activities or resources. And in addition to that are just the availability of resources, of materials. So what it means for me, and from what I've already seen, it means that often women carry their burdens alone. Men are besties and friends, and they go to coffee or the game or whatever they do. And often women don't do that, because women still are, in some cases, wives, or in many cases, they are single parents. And as I talked to Greg this morning, that women have to take their vacation days to go to meetings. So then they don't get to take vacations. So the retreat that Ashland Asbury offered in January was so warm for women that they could just go and have their expenses, the airfare and the hotel, paid for.
Oh, wow.
Well, for me, it gives women another chance, a starter chance. It helps them emotionally, and it rejuvenates them spiritually and mentally to go and expand to the next level. It gives them a reason to succeed.
Yeah, that's great. And it sounds like it's already doing a lot of good work and will continue to.
That's right.
And that's great. That's really good. Well, as we wrap up the podcast, so this podcast is called Thrive with Asbury Seminary. And a question we ask every guest at the end of the episode is, what is helping you thrive in your life right now?
I mentioned earlier that my father was a pastor and my grandfather was a pastor. And several years ago, I found out that I had an aunt who was a pastor who never got the respect by her family, my family, or the respect of the church. And she planted. She just went out and planted. Over her lifetime, two churches. I don't miss her. I have another aunt who, in lay ministry, established a church and did a lot with ministry as a laywoman. And so what helps me thrive, in addition to the obvious of prayer and training and mentor, is to know that I come from a family of legacy and destiny and service as lay women, as lay men, as clergy women, as clergy men, to serve God. And to find out in the last 20 some years that I have an aunt who wrote music.
Wow.
Or to know that I knew my mother played but she wrote music. Or an aunt on another side who was the vice principal of school, but played for a collegiate church. That when children, biblically, it's biblical. So when children are told, when parents are told, tell the children the story. Tell them where you've come. What make meanings of these stones, or have them hear that it develops them. It develops their faith. Now they can reject that, but it develops their faith. So what makes me thrive in addition to my profound relationship with God through Jesus Christ and all of the personal accomplishments that I've made and the support of my husband and my son and four grandchildren is that I know that I'm carrying on a legacy that God called me before I was placed in my mother's womb. And it keeps me very excited and content that I don't displease God and I don't displease my ancestors and I don't displease me.
Well, that is a blessing to have that kind of lineage, and that's great.
Thank you.
Well, thank you. Thanks for taking time to come on today. It's been a pleasure talking to you and getting to meet you. And again, thank you for your chapel message this morning.
Thank you. Thank you.